Okay, funny story is in my former church just up the road in Norwood, I would have a headset, and diligently the sound person would ask, "Did you check the batteries?" And I'd say, "Oh yeah, they're good. And then somewhere between halfway through my sermon, the mic would die, but no one would really realize that the mic died, and it's just because I'm just blessed with a loud voice. It is great to be here this morning. And as I just said, I've been pastoring up in Norwood for the last 7 years as senior pastor. And prior to then, I've been in Barrie, London, and then just recently in Toronto and moving up into Norwood 7 years ago. But before I get into sharing about Norwood, as I was preparing for you guys this week, just to be completely candid with you, generally, when you speak in multiple churches over and over and over again, you just sort of have one sermon that you just sort of hit the carbon copy on and repeat it. That's not the case this morning. And this morning, as I was preparing this week, Ephesians chapter 1 came and it just smacked me in the face. I don't know if you're a Christ follower or not, but sometimes when we read God's word and we pause and dwell on God's word, it really begins to resonate. And it began to resonate with where I was, and I began to think about you guys, where you are at. And God just laid it on my heart that I needed to share this scripture with you this morning. And if you're new to church, having somebody share that this morning, it may seem creepy or whatever it might be, but trust me, just let me share what God has on my heart for you this morning. And then I'll tell you all about the incredible things that Erdo is doing in the last couple of minutes. But I wanted to share with you Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read right in the beginning of Ephesians that Paul is writing this letter to the church of Ephesus. That's great, the church of Ephesus. And he's writing this letter. And notice here in the first part, and not there on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: "This letter is from Paul, the chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ." So right from the beginning of Ephesians, we know that this letter is for those who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. That may be you here this morning. You may be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and you've been following Christ for an extended period of time, and I say yes and amen to that. Or you may be new in the room, new to the faith, and you're discovering who God is, what God is all about. And so this word is for you as well. And for those who are discovering and yet to make a decision to follow Christ, I want to encourage you as well to say, hey, listen, with all of your checking out, with all of your research, with all of you, your Google searching of what it means to be a Christ follower, can I just encourage you, if you really want to know what a Christ follower is all about, get in his word, the Holy Bible, and begin to read about the early church. Begin to read about the struggles. Begin to read about the relationship that God longs to have with his creation, which is you and I. So here it is. And here's what God's laid on my heart for you this morning. In the back half of Ephesians chapter 1, as Paul is concluding the first part of the intro to his letter, it says this: "I have not," picking up at verse 16, "I have not stopped thanking God for you, and I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom, insight, so that you may grow in knowledge." For those of you who've been a part of church forever and a day, you exist to be a part of a church, not just to sit here. You exist in church to grow in your wisdom, to grow in your knowledge, to grow in your understanding of the goodness of who God is and where God is calling you to go. Second part of that is this: "I pray for you constantly, asking God to give you some spiritual wisdom, insight, so you may grow in your knowledge. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. That your hearts will be flooded with light, confident in knowing who God is. And maybe this is the word this morning. When you don't know your true identity, when you struggle with who you are, when you struggle with where God is leading you, your confidence is at an all-time low. I remember as a Bible college student, and I struggled immensely in Bible college. I struggled immensely with the call of God on my life. I never really wanted to be a pastor. I told my church this about a year ago. I never wanted to be a pastor. Never wanted to get into this gig. And I remember my first year of Bible college, I was surrounded by some really great young men and women of God. They were incredibly talented. They're those people that could sing, play an instrument. They could talk with ease and elegance and all of that. And there I was, just this brash young guy that couldn't play an instrument. I sing like a duck, by the way. I'm glad no one sat around me this morning. They'd be like, oh, mercy me. All right? And I struggled. Because I looked at everybody else's giftings, everybody else's life. I look at their outer appearance. I said, they have it all. They have it all together. And I think as a church, it's easy to look at other churches. It's either easy to look around and say, man, they got it easy. Really wish our church was like that, or really wish we had that, or really wish, you know, we represented ourselves this way. And it's easy when you begin to look at other people and begin to compare yourself all around, your confidence in who you are begins to diminish day after day after day. And I struggled all throughout Bible college until God broke my heart. He says, I called you. I called you to be you. I called you to be different. I called you to look at situations and churches differently than those who have maybe have grown up in the church, those who think they have all the answers, those who just have preset. I've called you, Jeff. And maybe the word for you this morning is this. I've called you, Newcastle, to be you. Not anybody else. Not any other church. I've called you to be you. I've called you to this particular place in this crazy neighborhood. And those who've grown up in this neighborhood, you realize that 10 years ago, there was not a subdivision here. It was just corn. Now it's half corn, maybe. I don't know what that is. I'm not a farmer, but quality dirt. But the neighborhood is moving in. And it's growing. And who would have thought 15, 20 years ago that this church would be the epicenter of everything that's going on in Newcastle, which I think is pretty incredible. So don't look anywhere else. But read as Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with the light so that you can understand the confident hope that Christ brings to this place, that you can have within your own heart, this church can have in its own place. That those who are called holy people and rich and glorious inheritance, that God, you know, it says in his word, I go on and prepare a place for you. He thinks of you as his glorious inheritance. So if you're struggling with who you are, if you're struggling with your doubt, if you're struggling with where things are at, understand this, there is a God who loves you so much. You know, John 3:16, you grew up in the church, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. This glorious inheritance that God speaks not only over you as an individual, but you as a church, that we, you know, you begin to think that, God, I'm not going to think of myself as a failure. I'm not going to think what I don't have. I'm not going to think that way. I'm going to think of as a child of God who is part of God's glorious inheritance. And then it goes on to say this, I also pray that you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe in him. Not only is he speaking life over you, not only is he speaking inheritance over you, he's saying, listen, there is incredible life and power that is found through God and God alone. And the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is seated with him in a place of honor at God's right hand in his heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. God has put all things under his authority, and Christ has made him head over all these things for the benefit of the church. If you want to be a part of his inheritance, if you want to be a part of his power, if you want to be a part of what God is doing, allow Christ to be the center of everything that you are doing in this place. Everything. Allow your heart and your church's heart to reflect Christ's heart for the broken, for the lost, for the hurting, for the disenfranchised, for those who don't have a voice. Allow Christ's heart to beat in the middle of this church, and then you'll begin to realize, listen, this is not what I thought church would look like, but people just keep out coming. People just keep getting restored, healed. People just keep coming, and I can't explain it, but our church is getting uglier as the day goes on, and it begins to reflect God's heart. It begins to reflect Christ's heart, because as you follow Jesus Christ, and in a few moments we're going to look at a story, as you follow Jesus Christ along, he surrounded himself with those who needed to know that there's a Savior, and that there's a Savior that died for the sins, that loves them unconditionally, that loves them so much that he was willing to lay down his life. He surrounded himself with people who needed to hear that message. And maybe my question for you, this church, is this: have you allowed Christ's heart to beat at the center of this church to surround itself with people who need to hear the gospel? Who need to hear that there's a God who loves them desperately? And if I could speak to you as if you were my own church, this is not called to be a country club. This is not called to be a place where only a few people know what time church starts, where you whisper. This is a place, as the doors open, those who are spiritually broken, those who are just physically broken, those who are mentally broken can come and find refuge, can come and find wholeness, can come and be restored. That's what the church is all about. It's about being uncomfortable. It's about realizing that, you know, without God, what are we doing? Without him, like, I don't know about you, but it's a nice day out. I think I'd rather be somewhere else if God wasn't here. So make room for God. Allow your confidence to be found in him. Allow your faith to grow. Allow your strength of who you are to be founded and rooted in Jesus Christ. And the last one is this: and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And that is why we come to church. That is why we gather. That is why, you know, we put up with awkward conversations. That is why we are open the doors and say, come, all who are welcomed, all who are hurting, all who are broken, all who are searching, all who are asking, because I have full confidence that when you come into this place, you're going to be encountered by the presence of the living Savior, the resurrection Savior, that not only will meet you, but will restore you, will heal you, will set you free from whatever is going on in your life. So there it is, Ephesians chapter 1. It's for you. Take it, leave it, whatever it might be, but I felt in my heart I needed to share that with you. Before we get started, oh man, we'll be like, you're like, oh, I knew it. Should have skipped church. This guy's gonna go on forever and ever. Sitting beside someone, you're like, you said it'd be an hour. Get out of here. All right. That's for you, Ephesians chapter 1. And if you haven't, maybe sometime throughout this week, open your Bible on your phone or whatever it might be, read it. Read it over and over again. I even this morning as I was reading it, I'm like, God, you laid this on my heart. What do you want me to say? Your confidence needs to be founded in him. All right. Been a pastor for over 20 years. My family, I have a wife and four amazing kids. And my oldest son is 17 and a half. He's in the far He's in the football jersey. He's a great kid, and he's going into grade 12. And then my second son is Jake. My first son's name is Cole. My second son, Jake, is over there on the far right. He plays high-level competitive hockey in Peterborough. And then my second son, Kai, is beside. He's holding a guitar. He is about 6 feet tall and size 12 or 13 feet. He is a gentle giant. He is 13 years of age. He's a monster. I can tell you, like, going into a church now, if my boys are with me, it is an awesome entourage because they're all bigger than me. It's like, yeah, bring it. All right, what are you going to do? All right, and then my fourth son, his name's Sam. He is a joy, and he brings so much life to our family. Pray for him. Yesterday, he coming into the house, and for those of you parents, our kids are playing outside as they should, and outside turned around and bit him twice. He comes in screaming. A wasp had bit him in the eye twice. Crazy. I'm like, oh man. And right while we're cooking dinner, right, because my third son's like, Dad, we should have fried chicken. I'm like, am I going to say no to fried chicken? All right, so, and that's all happening. He's coming in, they're screaming and wailing, and we're like, oh my goodness. And he had squished the wasp once, and it had stung him again. And I'm sitting there with tweezers, and he's freaking out and pulled out the stinger. It was huge. And anyway, there's never a dull moment in our house. And for those of you who've grown up with kids, and maybe you have, maybe you have 18 kids. I don't know. Maybe you grew up in a large home. But we're at that stage in our life now that we get texts constantly from our kids saying this: "Hey, can Johnny come over for dinner?" And if you're a parent, you've been here as well. And whenever your kids ask if they can have friends over for dinner, my response is always, yeah, sure. And I turn around, and I'm making dinner that night. I turn around and I begin to pray over the meal, like, dear Jesus, may you multiply it. And or you pull out the bag of pasta, and we're having pasta again because that can feed, 900 people for $3. And so we always say yes when our boys ask for friends to come over for dinner, because we always made our place and our kitchen table a place for everybody. And as inconvenient and at times as awkward as it is, we never make our guests feel that way. We have this huge kitchen table. We had it custom made. We poured a lot of resources into this table because we said, this is the heartbeat of our family. This is where the meetings happen. This is where dinner happens. This is where sort of homework happens, all right? And before netbooks got out, you can look at our table, and there's like written words all on the table because they've done their homework. It's this beautiful piece of artwork, and it's our kitchen table. And it fits six of us nicely, comfortably, and all the chairs match, and it's beautiful. But as soon as somebody invites somebody over, we ask them, hey, can you go downstairs and can you grab the extra chairs? How many are with me here that your extra chairs are nowhere to be seen, right? Because they're, and so they go downstairs and they get their chair out, and these are all linked in. That's great. I'll grab this one because it's not linked in. All right, and they come upstairs, and it's the ugly chair. It's the ugly chair that got banished to the basement a while ago. And and yet we make room around the table, and sometimes they have more than one friend. And so now I'm feeding 10 kids around my table. It's all good, and it's great. And pasta goes a long way. And we sit down, and we make room for more, because that's what we want to tell our boys. That's what we want to show our boys, that there's always room at the table. Always room. As uncomfortable as it might be, there's always room. And those who sit at our table, they're always welcome to partake in the food. And, mom and dad, I know you're there. You're praying over the food. You're multiplying it. You look at your kid. Do you really have to take three of those? All right, can you just take one or whatever it might be? But we always want our boys to know there's room for more. When I think of God's house, when I think of his church, when I think what he's called us to do and what he's called us to be, I can't help but think that there's always room for more. Always. And maybe it's true in your house. And maybe it's true in this place too. But in order for us to make room for more, we know that we need to make the resources work. So let me share it with you for the last few moments. If you have your Bibles, I need you to turn to Luke chapter 5. There's a story found in Luke chapter 5. It's this awesome story. Jesus is ministering, and he's with his disciples, and he's at the pinnacle of his ministry. And life is happening, and people are being healed and restored, and the word got out, and the popularity of Jesus just went through the roof. And the word got around that he was coming to this village. And not only was he coming to this village, and you can imagine he's coming to Newcastle. Not only is he coming to Newcastle, you get an update on your phone. You know where he's going to be at. You know the address where he's going to be at. And so you're like, hey, listen, let's go and see Jesus at this house of all places. Not a synagogue. Not a church. A house. A house party, if you will. So Jesus is there, and the house is packed because people want to see Jesus. People want to be in the presence of Jesus. People want to be healed by this one who heals. People want to be restored and set free by this person who restores and sets people free. People just wanted to be around Jesus because they understood they were broken and hurting and lost. And so this house is just filled with people. And along comes these guys, four of them. And they have a heart for their friend who is obviously, as it says in Luke chapter 15 here, as Luke chapter 17, sorry, Luke chapter 17, chapter 5, sorry. Wow, go back. Luke chapter 5. Obviously, their friend is in distress. Obviously, their friend cannot move on their own. So they devise this plan. They come up with this plan and say, hey, let's, for better words, he doesn't have a name in the Bible, but I like giving people names. I give stray cats names, okay? So let's just call him Reggie. Any Reggies in the house? All right. So his friends get together and they're like, hey, we got to get Reggie to Jesus. Okay. The problem is Reggie can't walk. So you can imagine these friends devising this plan, and Reggie doesn't really have a choice. He can't really go away. And so they pick up Reggie, and they make their way to the house. And you can imagine the conversation saying, and I don't know if you're with me on this one, but the friends, I think we're late. I don't think we're late. I think we're late. I don't think we're late. I don't think we're late. And they show up. Told you we're late. House is full. Packed. I often think about it like this. Sometimes God lays something on our heart. Lays it on our heart. And we're driven by that burden to action. And when that begins to unfold, it may not look like what you anticipated. Those friends responded out of compassion. Those friends responded in a way that they wanted to have their friend at the feet of Jesus. And so they acted out of good faith. They acted out of obedience. They acted out of their heart and their will. But when they showed up to the scene, it was not what they anticipated. God, we were obedient. And yet the place is full. And so you can imagine one of their friends is this creative, destructive type of people. Like a Wreck-It Ralph kind of guy that says, I don't care, we'll just get in no matter what. And they climb up on the roof. You can imagine them ripping a hole in poor Newcastle's place here. Some of you are like, that'd be nice, actually. A skylight. And they rip it open. And out of determination, began to lower this man to the feet of Jesus. willing to do whatever they needed to do, willing to make room for more, willing to go out of their way and out of their comfort zone in order to put their friend where their friend needed to be. And see, that's what people, that's what Christ followers do. They take those who are broken and they do whatever they can do to put someone in the presence of Jesus. It says there, verse number 18, some men carrying, what's his name, Reggie? A paralyzed man sleeping on a mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went on the roof and took off some tiles, and they lowered the sick man on his mat into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. Wait, hold on. I thought we brought him there so he could be physically healed. Jesus heals us first from the inside out. Begins to restore the man. And I love it. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law said to themselves, what does he think he is? This blasphemy, only God can forgive sins. And it's interesting that it's the religious people, it's the church people, it's the church leaders that are saying to Jesus, you can't do that. And Jesus was like, oh yeah? What's easier? Me to say to someone that your sins are forgiven, or to say to this man who cannot walk, take up your mat and walk? Interesting, it's the religious leaders that were invoking the rules and regulations to Jesus. Sometimes, when we follow Christ, rules get broken. People get uncomfortable. Things get awkward. But I love these three thoughts here. The first one is this. A group of friends had this conviction to act. There was something that they needed to do. They needed to respond. They were driven to do it. The second thing is this, the commitment to see it through. That when we showed up on the scene, it wasn't what they anticipated. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't this ideal. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get this picture in my head what things are going to be like, and it's almost like this beautiful fantasy that I picture, and it's going to be great, and I show up, and I'm like, yeah, it's not really what I thought at all. But I'm committed to see it through. And I love this last one. They created space to make it happen. Creating space to make things happen. I work for ERDO. ERDO stands for Emergency Response and Development Overseas. Crazy thing about this organization is this. 10 years ago, I was sitting in the Boston Pizza in Peterborough. And I said to my buddies who were in ministry, I said, you know what? My dream job would be to work for ERDO. 10 years later, it's amazing how God begins to work and move things. An opportunity came up. But the crazy thing of when this opportunity came up, things are going really well in my current situation. Church was great. It was full, vibrant, friendly, renovating not only this building, we opened another ministry center called the Havelock Center. And things were going great. There was money in the bank. There was no debt. But there was something within me that said, listen, who are you living for? Who's calling you? But God, this is where it's at. It's easy now. It's, you know, you can put on cruise control. Jeff, I haven't called you to live by cruise control. And the crazy thing, as God began to work in my heart in Bible college and rewiring my confidence in who he is, I stood there 20 years later saying, I'm fully confident that God is in control. I'm fully confident on where he's calling me. I'm fully confident and scared at the same time, I'll be honest. So I left ministry to do a different type of ministry, to work for an organization that I'm passionate about. I'm passionate about Erdo. I'm passionate in what they do. I'm passionate on the stand in which they take in order to spread the gospel message, which we'll hear about in the next 7 minutes. And not only that, the world is beginning to see how crazy Erdo is. Just last year, they got named in the top 100 charities in Canada. I'm like, come on. So I did a Google search on how many charities there are in Canada. There's like over 20,000 charities represented in Canada. It's insane. And I have this awesome privilege and opportunity to work with them. Top 10 in their field of emergency relief. I never would have thought it. I never would have dreamt in my life that I'd have an opportunity to work with an organization. And I remember my friend sitting with me. He's like, 10 years ago, he's like, Jeff, the grass is always greener on the other side. That type of, all those good friends that say, careful what you wish for, all that sort of stuff. But here I am. I'm on the other side of the fence now. And I can tell you, the grass is greener. It's a great organization, friends. And I'm not, take it for what it's worth. Search. Google it. But top 100 charities in 2018, top 10 in their field. But the crazy thing about Erdo's success is this. It doesn't happen on its own. From coast to coast, there are men and women all across Canada that have said, I'm willing to partner with Erdo. I'm willing to come alongside Erdo. And we cannot do what we do. We cannot go where we need to go. We cannot reach who we need to reach without men and women all across, and children, by the way. We had a Cookies for Kids campaign, which is incredible, that are saying, hey, I'm willing to walk alongside Erdo. I'm willing to make room for Erdo in my life. I'm willing to make it happen. I'm willing to walk with them and celebrate the victories and celebrate everything that's going on. I'm willing to do this because, friends, we're on this journey with Erdo to make room for more. We're on this journey to make room for more with Erdo. And you and I can be a part of that. You and I can come alongside that. You and I can say, hey, I want to partner with whatever's going on there. So in the last couple minutes, I'm going to share three main areas of Erdo. By the way, Erdo reaches over 500,000 people on an annual basis. They're represented in over 36 countries, and they have over 99 projects that are happening to date. Erdo is part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. It's the humanitarian arm. If you don't know who the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada is, it's part of the POC. Your church here is part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, and it is the humanitarian arm, and it's sort of an organization unto its own, but it is doing some incredible things. The first one is this. We have three main areas, our community development, our crisis response, and our Child Care Plus program. Our community development program focuses on food security programs, microfinance programs, and water projects. This past spring, I was at the Eastern Ontario Youth Convention called Uprising, and those students there raised over $6,600 to put in over 2.5 tube wells in Bangladesh. And it's incredible when you begin to see students begin to partner with our community development programs. Incredible things happen. Over $2.4 million was raised in 2018. And over 145,000 people through our community programs have benefited from Erdo. And just under, this is incredible, under 75,000 people had access to clean drinking water. We were sharing at the back and how this church, when you drill a well, it's contaminated with salt water. The church in Norwood, we just got town, city, and water, sewer and water. This thing called water, it's incredible how we just take it for granted until you're out in the country and your well goes dry. I remember two summers ago and it was incredibly dry. We were installing, it's crazy, as a church, we were installing cisterns in people's homes so they could have water. Water is a necessary thing. And I'm thankful that Erdo, this is a part of what they do. This is a part of how we reach out. We have an incredible project happening right now in Honduras that's in phase number two that we are looking to install between 300 and 400 biosand filters in three or four hundred homes. Each home has a capacity of between 5 and 10 people. It's an incredible thing that happens. And a lot of our community development programs happen with our global workers. We partner with our global workers, and they call them global workers. For those who grew up in the church, those are our missionaries. And a lot of our programs happen through there. The second thing is this, our crisis response. Our crisis response. This happens through three main areas that determines a crisis response. First one is a natural disaster. The Alberta wildfires a couple years back up in Fort McMurray. We partnered with Canada in that regards. From hurricanes to cyclones to whatever it might be, so that's a natural disaster. Political conflict. Right now we have our South Sudanese people, some 2.4 million refugees that people have been forced out of their home and they flee to a different country so they could be safe. In Canada, that's a foreign concept for us. But it's like saying to somebody that lives in Newcastle, you have to move or you are going to die. And the place you have to move to is Hamilton. Oh, yeah. And, by the way, you have to walk. It's hard for us to grasp that. That we have to be forced out of our home in order to save our family's lives. Political conflict. The third area in which deems crisis response is chronic poverty that prevents people the most basic necessities of life. Right now there is a terrible famine happening in Africa that we are responding to. So these are people who are in impoverished conditions cannot get access to some of the basic necessities of life. So Erdo comes alongside and partners with other global partners so that we can reach out and be effective. The last area I want to share with you is our Child Care Plus program. Child Care Plus program. I said a couple weeks ago, when you impact a child's life, you impact the family's life. When you impact the family's life, you impact the community's life. And when you impact the community's life, the world begins to change. And I think there's no better way that that can happen than through our program called Child Care Plus. Child Care Plus is that we provide education, access to food and health and welfare. Currently, right now, there's over 8,200 kids that are sponsored on a monthly basis through our Child Care Plus program. And what does the plus stand for? The plus stands for this. We provide the basic necessities of life plus the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And that's incredible. What does that exactly mean? And what excites me the most in 2017, that over 22,000 kids had an opportunity to hear the gospel message, to change and transform their life. They got to hear that there's a God who loves them. They got to hear that there's a God who hasn't forgotten about them. They got to hear that there's a God who has a plan for their life. I know there's a picture next of a young girl, but I'm going to share just for 2.5 minutes here my experience with Child Care Plus. When I was at Agent Court, a pastor there, I had an opportunity to take a group of people over to Thailand. And while we were in Thailand, we were to run a CCP camp, Child Care Plus camp. And as we were leading up into that, it was just said, hey, a Child Care Plus camp, CCP camp. And it just sort of rolled off my tongue. And it just, you know, when you say something over and over and over again, you just sort of, you just say it and you don't really think about it. Well, when you're planning a missions trip that's halfway around the world and you have to do a lot of planning, a lot of meetings, and months and months and months go into planning it, and it almost becomes numb to what you're saying. And we were planning a camp for 225 CCP kids in the northern part of Thailand in Chiang Mai area, and it didn't really resonate with me. It didn't really sink in. because I hadn't really seen it firsthand. And I remember when we got there and I began to see these beautiful kids. And if you've ever seen Thai kids, my kids are not, you know, they're handsome. But when we see this beautiful Thai girl that has access to education, food, and healthcare, and she has a teacher and a global worker that loves them, and they smile and they just light up the world. And it hit me that we're just making opportunity to allow these kids to hear, to see, and to feel that there's a God who desperately cares about them. And the camp goes, and we were praying for kids, and my heart is broken 1,000 times over and over and over again. And I remember my roommate, who was his name was Gladson, and my roommate goes, you know what, Jeff, I'm excited for tomorrow. What's the deal? Tomorrow I get to meet my CCP kid. Really? I said, man, that's pretty exciting. So we did our events in the morning and all that sort of stuff, and we got on this little taxi to take us to this village way up in the remote parts of Thailand. And we get out, and Gladson is there, and I'm there, and the team's there, and who meets us right as soon as we get out of that little taxi? It was Gladson's CCP kid. And he embraces the kid, hugs his child, as he calls him, hugs his child, and they begin to weep. And I'm like, I got it. I'm fine. I just began to weep. Because there it is. That's what it's all about. In that moment. That somebody halfway around the world was sitting at a kitchen table, and their heart was challenged, their heart was provoked, their heart was encouraged to say, hey, let's make room for more. Let's make room for more at our table. We're gonna make it work. We're gonna shuffle the chairs around. We're gonna make sure that, you know, that we make room for more. And in that moment, as they were embracing one another, I thought, you know what, there's no other place in the world that I'd rather be than watching that relationship develop even further. And I'm sure, and if you sponsor a kid, and you've looked at that image on the fridge, and maybe you've prayed over them, you've cried for them, maybe you've corresponded, you've written letters, and all that sort, and that's fantastic. But there's nothing that compares when you get to hug your child. I love it when my kids send me texts, sort of. They're probably sending me texts right now. But nothing beats. Nothing. And I'm not a huggable guy. I'll be honest. I'm not. Like, if you're a huggable person, find somebody else to hug, all right? But my kids, are you the hugger? Yeah. That's why you're sitting alone, man. It's always one. All right. Bless your heart. Do I look like I want to be hugged? Oh, that's great. Oh, that's great. Fantastic. All right. I'm new. But there's nothing that beats me embracing my kids. You know, when my son got hurt last night with a dumb bug. See, outside hurts. Just stay inside. Stay online. I wanted to hug him. I wanted to tell him that it's okay. I wanted to embrace him and just speak calming words over his life that just seemed so frantic. You see, not every person who sponsors a child has that opportunity. They don't. And I'm not here to say, you know, you can do that or whatever it might be. But when you get to embrace a child and hug them and speak words of affirmation, speak words of confidence, speak God's love over their life, it changes them radically. All because they made room for more. All because they said, hey, we're going to do whatever we need to do to put that child at the feet of Jesus. And there are some powerful global workers all around the world that partner with POC, that partner with our Child Care Plus, that embrace, that hug, that speak words of affirmation over these children. And that's what these children need to know, that there's a God who loves them desperately. The last thing, point number 29. Erdo's key verse is this, found in Isaiah chapter 7. Do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the orphan. And plead for the widow. I cannot think of a better verse that resonates within my heart. I cannot think of a better verse that reflects where I'm at in my life right now. You may be there, you may not be there, whatever it might be. But at the end of my life, I want to know that I did good, that I sought justice, that I helped those who needed help, that I did everything I could to defend the orphan, and that I did and I made room to plead for the widow. Erdo, their tagline's pretty simple. It's doing good, making room for more, conviction to act, commitment to see it through, and create space to make it happen. You have a couple, just as I wrap up, the table at the back. It's an interactive table, believe it or not. You can go to the table and pick up things, look at things, and read things. I encourage you to do that. Nothing will bite you there, I promise. Unless there's a wasp nest behind there, then I'm sorry about that. But if you're interested today and God's speaking to you and challenging you to say, hey, I've never sponsored a child, or maybe today you're saying, hey, I'm going to make room for more. We have wonderful kids back there for available for sponsorship, and that's available back there for you. There's some more literature there. If you want to know all about what Erdo does, pick up one of these flyers, this beautiful lady who's smiling on the front. And if you're a numbers person, we got a hugger. Who's the numbers? All right, you're back there, Leanne. All right, see you. All right. We actually have our Erdo annual report. That will intrigue you and all that sort of stuff. But I encourage all of you to check us out online, erdo.ca, and learn. Learn more. Learn as much as you can. Ask questions. That's why I'm here today. And if you want to partner with us and you want to partner and sponsor a child today, that's awesome. I'll walk you through that today. We take all forms of payment, bags of rice, goats, houses, or whatever it might not. But it's all there for you, and I'll be happy to walk you through that. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be here today. Thank you for allowing me to talk an extended period of time. Thank you for allowing me to share what God laid on my heart in the beginning part of this sermon. I believe in this church, and I believe God has a plan for this church. So allow your confidence to be founded in and through Jesus Christ. Because if you look anywhere else, your confidence will begin to diminish. And you find yourself in a desperate state. Allow your confidence to be founded and grounded through a God who put Jesus Christ as the head of the church, this church. You're great people. Thank you. Can I pray with you before I go? And I don't know, does the worship team normally come up? No. I'll just hand it over to Leanne. All right, it's your deal. All right. God, thank you. Thank you for Pastor Stephanie and Trevor and their family. We pray a blessing over their life. We pray a time of refreshing over their life, a time of rest, a time where they can get their batteries recharged, and as they head into the fall with passion, determination, vision, and purpose, Lord, may we rally around them and say, you can do it. We're here with you. Let's go for it. Let's make our church ugly and uncomfortable, because that's where Jesus will be. Lord, I thank you for this church and this strategic place it's at. Lord, with the highway and with the McDonald's and
blessed Popeye's chicken beside that, in the high school, in the new community. Lord, this is church is in the right place. So allow us to think kingdom. Allow us to have kingdomnomics in the forefront. Lord, we may look at our bottom line and say, how? But Lord, we know that when we make room for more, that's where we need to be. So I thank you for this church. I pray a blessing over this church and its leadership. You're a good God. And we pray for the remaining of this day. And may we put on sunblock. Amen.